So you went through the birthing process of redemption on 113. Then you get to 118. It's talking about Rivka's name and the grave. Then on 120, you guys went to I will walk, Alech. Remember, Lech Lecha. Go for yourself. I will walk, Alech. Then 122, will you go with this man, Moses? Wow. 130, the secret of your exodus. He has the gematria of Yosef and the gematria of zeal. Kenah. And on 132, let's just look at that for a quick second. Well, 132, he gives, you see the name Rivka and name Itzach. And he's talking about these two sticks. And this is Ezekiel's two sticks vision. He goes through that. And then that brings us to, again, 136. See, this is where he does get into some gematria, but it's not the gematria is not the main course. It's a little dessert or a little seasoning on the main course. It's something that is, it just shows how Hashem is everywhere in all these things. And he has, and Isaac's name, and from the Garden of Eden. All right, so that brings us to page 137. We'll start there. And if you want to actually start at the bottom of 136, the Jewish thought, and then we'll proceed from there.
The sages of the Talmud see Yitzhak's journey out of Be'er Lecha Roi as a journey of a poor man who wraps himself in loneliness before God as he pours out his heart. He is in the serene conditions of the field. On the other hand, he is found in a place of pain with the loss of his mother and the binding by a father. He finds himself in a deep prayer for a light beam, and out of this prayer he lifts up his eyes and sees Rivka. Immediately after their meeting, they return to Sarah's tent. The tasks of Rivka, Eliezer, and Yitzhak are equally important yet unique in ushering in the complete redemption. We can see the parallel between Yeshua's parable of the 10 virgins to the journey of Rivka. The 5 virgins who carried oil in their lamps were successful in their journey to meet the groom, just like Rivka. The remnant will be successful in her journey, as it will prompt the groom to come out. The journey of Christians to become the remnant of the house of Israel has only one measure of success, Yitzhak's response. And Yitzhak went out walking in the field toward evening. Looking up, he saw camels approaching. The language of the Torah in this passage is essential for our understanding of the future wedding as Yitzhak goes out to the field. The word sadeh carries a messianic connotation to the concept of the king who is in the field. The revelation of Yitzhak in the field can be understood in Likutei Torah. Before a king enters his city, its inhabitants go out to greet him and receive him in the field. At that time, anyone who so desires is granted permission and can approach him and greet him. He receives them all pleasantly and shows a smiling countenance to all.
Can we just pause right there? I want to just, he's really starting to get into some deep water here. And he's talking, he even brought up, you know, people coming out of the church. Again, I want to emphasize, is he anti, is he against the church? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. 100 times, absolutely not. But he is, there's, you know, when you emphasize something, that doesn't mean you're against whatever else. You know, if you went to a restaurant and you had a, you know, you had food there and you really liked something in particular. When we were in Israel, there was this place we went to both times we went, and they had this, I don't know what the deal was at the time, but they had this incredible pickled red cabbage. And I literally ate like 2 bowls of it. And you know how they serve you family style there, so it was, I ate the bowl. I actually grabbed the bowl that was supposed to be family style, not knowing I just started eating out of it. So they brought another bowl, and you know, people had a few little things of it, and I took it and I ate it too. And I was like, oh my gosh, this stuff is incredible. And they looked at me like, really? I mean, Stacy looked at me like, what? Why are you so? It was just, And I was emphasizing how much I loved that, how important that was to me. When he's talking about the remnant coming out, he's not saying the rest of the meal at the table was bad. He's just emphasizing that red cabbage. This is the, oh my gosh. And it's almost like he's saying someone is going to recognize or have an epiphany, if you will, about this red cabbage. The red cabbage representing Messianic Judaism and the end. And oh my gosh, now I'm seeing I'm supposed to go back to the house of Israel if I'm a Gentile. I'm supposed to go back to the house of Israel if I'm Jewish and I've walked away. That's the emphasis. Again, not against anything. He's emphasizing this spark of Christianity that is there, that God put there, Hashem put there, and now he's drawing out. Drawing them out for what? To be holy. What does holy mean? Set apart for a specific purpose, right? So when he draws this remnant out of the church, they're set apart for a specific purpose. We've been drawn out and set apart for a specific purpose. But it's a point of emphasis. But here's what we have to recognize, that we're those sparks. This is going to come out today in the Torah portion. We're those sparks that have come out, that have been drawn out. And we don't know how it's all going to work out. And we can't be waiting for a specific thing. We think God is going to move like this. And until he does it, we don't do anything. No, we have to recognize that we're part of the sparks he's talking about that have come out. And we still love them. We're not against them. But we're set apart for a holy cause, because he's talking about these virgins who come up. The parable of the 10 virgins. They recognized the king was coming. They were ready to go. And when that moment happens, and everyone else is scrambling, oh my gosh, I don't have any oil, don't stop and go turn around to take care of someone's oil. That's not your job anymore. Your job is when you have all your stuff ready to go and you're ready to tell them, hey, get ready. We just went on vacation, and all of us were packing things and everything, and okay, get ready to go. Well, thank God everybody was ready. But we've had times where we're ready to pull out and someone's not ready. And we had to wait on them. This is one of those cases. You've been a spark that's been drawn out. Go. Do what he, lech. Do what he said to do then. Why? Because the ones who are there, there's other people who are looking at you, and they're going to see you doing things in a position where they're going to say, wow, you were one of the wise virgins who were prepared to go. Go. They should tell us, go. Prepare the way. We're coming behind you. Now we're going to try and find some oil to catch up to you. That should be our mentality. No, we need to go. Not that we're against the ones who weren't prepared. When it's time for us to go and move, we have to go and move. That makes sense? Any questions or comments about that? Thoughts? All right. So it says here, before a king enters his city, its inhabitants go out and greet him and receive him in the field. At that time, anyone who so desires is granted permission to approach him and greet him. He receives them all pleasantly and shows a smiling countenance to all. The key here is anyone who so desires is granted permission to approach him. It's not our job to try and rope people in and drag them along when they see the same thing, they know the same thing, but they won't accept and they won't do it. Okay, then. I'm going to see the king. I'm going to Jerusalem. You can come. It'd be wonderful to have you, but if you don't, guess what? Still going to Jerusalem. That's our stance. Hallelujah. Go right ahead and keep on going if you would, please.
Yitzhak, who represents both the future Messiah and the Jewish people, is going to the field to meet the remnant brought by Eliezer, the Messianic Jewish remnant. The language of the Torah harbors a great secret that I would like to uncover with you, faithful reader. Traditional translations read that Yitzhak went out to walk in the field, but the Hebrew uses the term lasuach basadeh, or converse in the field. Who was Yitzhak conversing with? What was the nature of his conversation? His Kuni confirms. The word siach, or conversation, means that Yitzhak went into the field to converse with God. A detailed examination of the conver- of the nature of the conversation between Itzhak and God is critical. Their conversation focuses on the central topic of Itzhak's life, his own redemption. The word siach, or conversation, is closely connected to the word Mashiach, or Messiah. The letter mem also represents the word Messiah, where the mem represents the Messiah, and the siach, or conversation, refers to the people who speak and try to bring him, the Mashiach.
And you see the word, before we keep going, you see the picture, Itzhak's conversation, siach. You see that there? And you see Mashiach. You see the same word in there? So this is where the Hebrew words mean something. If someone tells you that they can study the Bible and get everything you can get out of it without Hebrew, they're factually 100% wrong. They can't. Because in English, we see conversation and we see Messiah. Does that have any English connection? Nothing. All the Hebrew letters mean something. You can't go to the next level in Hebrew interpretation or in biblical interpretation without Hebrew. It's impossible. Am I against Greek or English or Russian or Chinese translations of the Bible? No. But you can't. So people who, when I hear people say, oh, I'm studying the Bible, you're studying English? Yeah. And they're studying by themselves, they're making two huge errors. One person I was trying to tell, your heart is sincere what you're doing, but you're making a huge error. Because for one, you can't study in English past the Peshat, past that top level, and that's only if it's translated right. The next level, the Remes, you can't even get to because it's only in Hebrew. It's through the numbers, and the Hebrew letters actually mean something. They have personality. They're equivalent to numbers. That English or any other translation from, it's gone. Gone, 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 gone. Can't do it, period. End of discussion. And then you can't study by yourself, and you definitely can't study by yourself in English. That sounds crazy to say, doesn't it? But it's not. Why? Because you're called to come together and study. You're called to have a rabbi over you, a teacher over you, and you're called not to leave the community, but to be part of it. So this is why Messiah, when he went around, it wasn't something strange that he had people following him. No, that's all the rabbis did. And then all the rabbis had another rabbi that they were under until he went to like the top head rabbi. That's how it works. That's how it still works. It never ended. You know, you guys are my students. I'm under Rabbi Shapiro, Rabbi Bernstein. And so on. They're rabbis they listen to and follow. That's how the biblical order worked. It wasn't a system of what you see a lot of places now where one person controls a bunch of people. I was listening to someone, a very famous Christian pastor. And he's got a big TV ministry. His TV ministry is a whole lot bigger than his congregation. And I'm not against him at all. But here's what he's doing. So he's allowing people from all over the place to be members of his congregation and tithe to him, to his congregation. And he's not telling them, no, 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 no. If you want to give to me, give. That's fine. But your tithes and offerings and the bulk of what you're giving and doing, it's supposed to be, you need to find a local congregation where you are. Not sit at home and watch me on the internet from 1,000 miles away, then give me, give me, give me, and with disregard and disrespect for all the pastors between you that are around them, that they're supposed to be part of a congregation. That's not right. That's not right at all. And it's taught, and no one says anything. You watch him on TV, and he's got a handful of people, but he has this worldwide ministry that he is taking from other people was meant to be for a local congregation. That's not right. Not right at all. You know, one thing about being in the yeshiva, being part of Rabbi Shapiro, you're supposed to be in a local congregation serving as much as you can. Now, granted, Messianics is different because there aren't Messianic congregations all over. There aren't the ones that are there don't necessarily welcome the full teachings of the rabbis for different reasons. So there's exceptions. But the idea is that I would never go and try and raise money and raise from people all over the world and then tell them, no, I'm your rabbi now, I'm your teacher, and you, and there's a congregation right there next to you. That's somebody that I know. Maybe my friend, I tell him, no, you give to me, and not, that's wrong. That is so far wrong that a lot of people do that kind of stuff and don't recognize it. Not sure how I got off on that, but I wanted to mention that, this idea of doing things right, to where you can be the remnant and you can see when the king is in the field, we know, and we're going out to greet him, and we're the ones who decide we want to get close to him. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and keep on reading if you would.
The nature of Itzhak's conversation with God is best captured in the word of Psalm 104:34. May my siach, conversation prayer, be pleasing to him.
The bottom of page 139, starting at 140.
I will rejoice in the Lord. The intense prayer and dialogue that takes place before the evening corresponds with Itzhak's own redemption and salvation. The term before evening is understood by our sages as the season prior to the coming of the Messiah, who in this case is Rivka. Essentially, Itzhak goes out to the field to call out and seek the Messiah who will appear to him through Rivka, the remnant. Unless the Jewish people go out of their tents to seek the remnant, the wedding cannot occur. The prophet Isaiah explained Itzhak's actions with the words, "Tell me what is wrong with you, that you have all gone up on the roofs." The act of going up on the roofs is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, the time just before the final redemption. Today the Jewish people must call upon both the bride and God himself so they can hasten the final redemption. Both parties, Jews and the remnant of the nations, must seek each other to hasten the redemption, which starts with the Gentiles embarking on this incredible journey to meet with the Jewish people who are awaiting their return in the field. Today, the Jewish world must become the greatest advocates and supporters of those who seek to come out of the old Christianity, as the prophet Jeremiah declared. Jeremiah 31:7. For so says the Lord, sing aloud with joy for Jacob, shout with the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. According to the prophet, the Rivka remnant is known as the remnant of Israel. Reading Jeremiah 31 in context reveals God's love for the remnant from among the nations who unify themselves with Jacob. The remnant of Israel, also known as Ephraim by the prophet, does not refer to those who are from the physical seed of the house of Jacob, but rather those who carry the spiritual seed of the Messiah, son of Ephraim, also known as the Messiah, son of Joseph, Yeshua HaMashiach. Let us not confuse the words of Jeremiah with the toxic two-house theology, as the remnant is clearly not Jewish by blood. Upon the meeting between Judaism and Christianity, Rivka fell off the camel. This fall signals a great messianic clue, as our rabbis noted.
Let's pause right there for a second. Any questions or comments on this?
Yeah. From what I'm hearing, it sounds like it's answering the question that someone presented to me earlier this week, because they were confused about what the remnant was. And mm-hmm. the way I understand from what this is, it's just to be repetitive, they aren't Jews. It is mm-hmm. this, like what I told this person, the one new man. Mm-hmm. For is what I'm saying, where, you know, where Paul says you're no longer Greek nor Jew. And where, mm-hmm. in my opinion, Rabbi Shapira states so elegantly, mm-hmm. where there's got to be this combination mm-hmm. of the true believing Jews who mm-hmm. understand Mashiach ben David mm-hmm. and those who aren't Jews who understand mm-hmm. Mashiach ben Yosef, and they have to combine and become one. And this yeah. is what this is saying here.
Absolutely, because that's what the remnant is. Now, with that in mind, too, it's a good point you bring up. There's also those who come from the house of Israel, who have Jews who have left the house of Israel and they come back. So this is a point in time where you have those who have left Israel come back, the remnant of Gentiles comes back. The house of Israel sees Messiah, that he's Messiah. Because of that, they remember the things that even the Talmud talks about them opening up the doors and bringing the Gentiles like Abraham. They remember those things. And now one thing I mentioned to you, and I don't have time to get into it a whole lot, that translation, you hear it all the time, of one new man, it's a horrible translation. Okay. In Hebrew, it's one new humanity.
Yes. Yeah.
And a lot of people, and there's a whole teaching on that he does. When you hear it, you see this whole idea that had been taught there.
Well, my understanding that it is one new humanity.
One new humanity. You
it's
use
like
a term.
I use the word man to mean both male and female.
Yes, yes. So I'm glad you, absolutely, and I'm glad you see that because a lot of people don't. So that term automatically invokes a particular humanity.
Yeah.
One new humanity, so that everyone, we're back to how it was prior to even Jews and Gentiles, even that idea of them, in effect. Okay, go ahead and pick up again at upon the meeting.
Upon the meeting between Judaism and Christianity, Rivka fell off the camel. This fall signifies a great messianic clue, as our rabbis noted. In Genesis Rabbah, our rabbis asked, "What is the meaning of the camel?" There's sign of purity and defilement within it. Similarly, Rivka gave birth to two sons, a righteous son and a wicked son. This is the meaning of the scripture, "She fell off the camel," meaning she desired only for the cleanliness to be within her. Let us understand that her devotion and fear of God were so great that she made Esav a bearer of the souls of the righteous, which are the converts. In the future, Esav, destined to be purified, as our rabbi said, the pig, Esav, is destined to be purified. As it is written, a pig from the forest will devour her. And it is also written, and saviors will climb the mountain of Zion to judge the mount of Esav, and the kingdom shall be God's. Moreover, our sages said that the kingdom of Rome is destined to build the temple in its proper place. Let us understand. Mm-hmm. Rivka, who fell off the camel, attempted to bear only souls of the righteous by preparing for the future repair of her son Esav. Today, Judaism cannot paint all of Christianity as Esav with such a broad stroke. Our great commission as Jews must be to cleanse the pig so it is kosher and fit to build the future temple. It is not a coincidence that upon arrival, Yitzhak took Rivka to the tent of his mother Sarah to resurrect it. What an incredible picture of the engrafted remnant who will establish the house of Israel while bringing comfort, in the words of Genesis 24:67, to the Jewish people. The word Nachma is rooted in the same word as Menachem, or the comforter, who will be ushered into the house of Israel with the remnant.
Can you pause right there? When you read it, I've got like chills going up the back of my neck. Listen to this. It's not a coincidence when upon arrival, Yitzhak took Rivka, the Jew, took the Gentile to the tent, to the house of his mother, the house of Israel, and was resurrected. Because remember, she had died. The Spirit of God that had been there was gone. It was dead. It was barren. It was fruitless. It was just sitting there at this point. What an incredible picture of the engrafted remnant who will establish the house of Israel while bringing comfort, in the words of Genesis 24:67, to the Jewish people. Go ahead and keep on going with the cleansing.
The cleansing process of the remnant is rooted in Rivka's ability to overcome the defiled wickedness from her own home. Today, the remnant within Christianity must stand up in boldness to the house owners as they depart in to bring others into the journey.
Can you pause right there? Okay, so here we go again. The remnant within Christianity must stand up in boldness as they depart to bring others into the journey. I deal with people every week not deal with, have contact with, have understanding with, have fellowship with, who are leaving the church to come, or have left the church and have wandered, and they finally found Ahavat Ami and they're coming in. I'm not sure if you're aware of what's going on right now in the Dominican. They had their first, they have like 100 pastors who want to be a part of. And so Rabbi Shapir was there again this week. He may still be there now. I'm not sure if he's left yet. So basically in the Dominican Republic, just a couple weeks ago, they allowed Rabbi Shapir and a group to go there, and they blessed them in order to be able to open their first Messianic synagogue on the island and have the blessing of the president of religion, or the minister of religion for the island. And he brought in all these pastors. They have the head pastor of the whole Dominican. He's like the main one. And they brought in hundreds, I think it's 200 scholarships they've given out. I'm not sure if they're all pastors on the island, to be part of this course they're calling El Retorno, or the return. And so all the pastors were there at basically the White House in the Dominican is what it amounts to, and the surrounding areas with us for a couple weeks. And they're coming back. So I'll be seeing a lot of them in the yeshiva probably tomorrow. And so also he's been working on establishing or really building up an existing Messianic synagogue in Paris. And then the first Messianic synagogue is being raised up in Zimbabwe. And so keep them in prayer. They need $70,000 in about another 30 days. I think they have some already. We've already donated, as a congregation will donate, because there it's the first Messianic synagogue, and Chabad is already there. And so they'll be able to have a Messianic synagogue to help people who want to know Judaism, not also rush to Chabad. And then also, so in the Dominican, I believe I have the number right. In Haiti, you're seeing all the crazy stuff happening there with all, supposedly a lot of refugees coming from there. We know a lot have gone to, well, what do they have in Haiti? What's happened in the last 3 years? I think it's 3 years is the number. 56 mosques have been built in Haiti, funded by Hamas and Hezbollah. So now they're sharing the island with the Dominican. At the same time, you have the synagogue being raised up there, and the ministry of religion say, no, we want you to come in. And so the whole Spanish yeshiva is going nuts. Then Rabbi is going to be in Korea, South Korea, because more books have sold of the Rivka remnant in Korean than have sold in any other language. So he's going to South Korea with Min Kim, a friend of ours who lives down in South. Yeah.
I can't wait to share time.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And then they were about to have a big thing in Toronto in Portuguese, but it got canceled or pushed back because of the COVID getting in and out of the country. He's doing a lot of work all over the place. I lose track of it. He's everywhere. So when we're reading this, this is actually happening.
Oh, yes.
And that's what I want to talk about. We're a spark in this. You know, we talk about the 10 virgins came up earlier, how five of them were ready to meet the king in the field. Well, guess what? Look around here. Not everybody's here. But the same thing that you guys are here for is the same thing that the 10 virgins knew, but only five of them decided to be ready. So I'm not against anybody who hasn't been part of reading this or being part of it with us. I'm not. I'm for them. I just wish they would see, they would catch something that we're seeing that you can't force on anybody.
Jewel and I are probably one of the ones that have seen the most, besides Linda, in our lifetime, mm-hmm. of the move of God. Mm-hmm. And this mm-hmm. is exponential.
Yes.
Right. I've never seen anything like this in my life.
And you know why I'm going to tell you a big reason why you actually believe that. Because it's not hyped up.
Mm-mm.
It's not made up or hyped up or trumped up or any other. It's just, it is. It doesn't need all of that. When you see something that's getting hyped up, or it's because it's pulling the focus to someone.
Yes.
But when you see God using someone, it doesn't need all of that. It's still totally different. And then you see with your own eyes and knowing your own heart, knowing your own spirit, wow, this is. So we're getting to really the meat of this book here, Rivka's journey.
Yes.
go ahead and keep on going if you would, please.
Let me stress that the final stage in our Rivka exodus will be successful only by walking with the bones of the authentic Joseph. I urge you not to take this journey without the power of Yeshua, son of Joseph. Zechariah 9:9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, fair Zion, raise a shout, fair Jerusalem. Lo, your king is coming for you. He is victorious, triumphant, yet humble, riding on a donkey foaled by a donkey." In the case of Messiah, son of David, who is riding the chamor, or donkey, the word donkey is rooted in the word homer, the flesh, or Satan himself. The Messiah's greatest quality is in rising above his own flesh. This is the reason that one of the names of the Messiah is the donkey driver, as he will be able to overcome any spiritual darkness around himself. The same attribute is exhibited in Rivka herself as the camel driver. The Zohar comments on Zechariah 9:9.
Pause right there. I want to, because this is the first time this word has come up, and I want to comment on it so you guys aren't. The word Zohar, people hear that and they just, oh my gosh. That's the effect you get. So basically, it's another teaching of the rabbis. However, this is where it's a problem. There are four layers of Jewish interpretation, and Sod is the last one. It's the mystical area. This is where you get people who get off into Kabbalah, because what they do, they automatically go there, and they start, you can make up all kinds of stuff with no connection to Torah, no connection to Scripture, no connection to God at all. That's where the problem is. So, for me, and even Rabbi Shapir, Rabbi Bernstein, they tell you don't go to the Sod. There's no real reason to it. But do it. You can do it exceptionally when it's actually pointing to something that we say, look, even these ones in the Zohar, they were looking. So that's the idea and understanding. So if a term comes up or something that seems to be one of those trigger terms automatically, because you don't even know exactly what it means. So that's it. So you won't. There's four levels of Jewish interpretation. There's the Peshat. It was called Pardes, is the acronym, P-A-R-D-E-S. First level is Peshat, which is the basic understanding. Rivka got on the donkey and rode. Okay. Then the next level is the Remez, which has to do with the numerical values, the numbers, what the numbers mean, or the letters, the personality of the letters, and that kind of the next layer of the onion. Then the third level, the D, is the Drash. So you've heard of Midrash? Midrash is the teachings of the rabbis, what they said about it. When I'm up here with the Torah and I read it, then I do a drash on it. About what it was talking about, we can talk about that. You're talking about that. Then the fourth level is Sod, and that's the mystical interpretation. But before you can even get there, you have to master and go through these different levels. So I rarely ever go there. The only time I ever go there is when it's clearly talking about Messiah. Yeah. For instance, remember the video we watched 6-8 months ago, Rabbi Shapir? He's just sitting there at the Kotel, the Wailing Wall, with a couple of his students talking, and this guy walks up, this Hasidic Jew, a young guy, he walks up and starts talking. So Rabbi, because he knows the Sod, he started talking to him in the Sod, showing him where it points to Messiah. And so he's telling them, well, you know, in the Talmud, the rabbis talked about, as it relates to the end times with them, you know, the Gentiles coming in, all these different things. And so So now this young Hasidic Jew realizes why Shapir is there talking to these Gentiles at the Temple Mount, what he's doing. And he also was able to put in something about Messiah in a way that this Hasidic Jew would understand. If you don't do it like that, you can quickly run into some problems. You can lose them, or you can run into some problems getting off in doctrine. Because this is where it's in the Sod level where a lot of Christians end up in Chabad. Ones that we know, because they would, wait a minute, you're missing. You automatically want to, there was someone here who was part of the congregation at one point way back when we first started, and that's all he wanted to do was go into, and I say, hey, look, you don't even know the Torah portions. What are you doing? So if you look here, the Zohar, this particular comment is on, within the Zohar, it's the rabbis talking about Zechariah 9. what they saw, and that's what this is teaching about. So let's see what they said about it. Go ahead, keep on reading, please.
Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Abba rejoiced. They also wept and said to him, "Come, you shall ride on the donkey, and we shall walk along behind you." He said to them, "Have I not told you that it is the command of the king, until the donkey driver, the Messiah, from Zechariah 9:9, appears?" They said to him, "Until now you have not given us your name, and where do you live?" He told them, "Where I live is a good place and very precious to me. It is a tower, a very high exalted tower that floats on air. And those who live in this tower are the Holy One, blessed be he, and one poor man, the Messiah. But I have been exiled from there and came to drive the donkeys." Rabbi Abba and Rabbi Elazar looked at him, and his words tasted as sweet as the manna and honey to them. They said to him, If you tell us the name of your father, we will kiss the earth under your feet." He responded, "Why? What for? Is it not my habit to take pride in the study of the Torah?" The parallels between the Messiah and Rivka are rather stunning.
Can you read Messiah, donkey driver, Rivka, camel driver, and then go back and forth?
Yeah. Messiah, donkey driver, Rivka, camel driver, Messiah, son of David, Messiah, son of Joseph, overcome Satan, I have overcome the world, John 16:33.
That's Messiah.
Overcame defilement, then Rivka mounted the camel, Genesis 24:61.
Rivka, yep.
Left his heavenly home to appear on earth.
Messiah.
Left her earthly home to build heavenly home.
Rivka.
Resurrected from the dead.
Messiah.
Resurrected from defilement.
Rivka.
According to the Midrash, the Messiah is indeed heavenly in nature as he dwells with Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The Midrash explains that the donkey driver has been concealed, exiled from the heavenly tower. In parallel, the nations today are separated from the Jewish people, just as Messiah, son of Joseph, the suffering Messiah, and Messiah, son of David, the king Messiah, are waiting for their final reunification. Judaism and the remnant of Christianity are separated today because of the task that was given to the nations to obtain the power to drive donkeys. Today, Judaism is in desperate need of the power to overcome and seize Satan as the great and ultimate donkey driver. Although I can say from personal experience that I love Judaism, everything about it, at times I wonder why we don't see the deaf hear and the blind see during Shacharit services in our traditional synagogues. It is the remnant's responsibility to pass the power of the son of Joseph to those who hold the son of David. The remnant is yet to be fully established, and the task is yet to be completed. Today, the Rivka remnant must carry the fragrance of heaven back to the field where the marriage will take place. The Midrash concludes. In another matter, it is stated in Ecclesiastes 9:14-15, "There was a city, a little city, a few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it. Now there was found in it a man poor and wise, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. This is Zion. A great king came and besieged it, and he found it in a mishkan, a poor person. This is Messiah ben David, as it is stated in Zechariah 9:9, and also proclaimed by Isaiah 57:1. The righteous one perishes, but no one takes it to heart. The donkey is Satan, and the wise is Messiah, son of David. And on him it is said, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, to become Redeemer, son of Ephraim, and this is the earthly redemption."
Let's go ahead and pause there. He's saying a lot, and I want to stop a few times. This is the meat of it, guys. This is it. So we've been reading for 19 weeks to start getting into these things. Does it make it clear to you what God has called you to do? Yeah. There's a lot of congregations and a lot of people who, a lot of messianic communities don't know how to deal with Gentiles. They don't know, because the Jewish people don't know how to deal with Gentiles because they're not doing the things they need to do for the Gentiles and their relationships to be able to work right. But then the Gentiles go into the messianic communities, and they want to do DNA tests, and act as though they are, or try to see if they're part Jewish, rather than just understanding, no, you have a, the Gentiles and the Jews have a very distinct part to play, messianic, to bring together the house of Israel to the messianics, to the Gentiles, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel that have left the house of Israel. There's a lot of Jews will tell you in Israel, in particular, or even Jews today, but in Israel, they will tell you, oh, I'm not a religious Jew. So what they're saying is that in effect, they have lost, they have left the tent of meeting. They have to be grafted back in too. They're part of the broken branch. So this is where a lot of Gentiles, especially in the yeshiva, this has been really good because it, a lot of the students have been within Messianic congregations. They don't know how to deal with them. Because, and it's both sides. It's problems on both sides. This isn't one or the other. It's both sides have to come into their fullness and understanding. For us, we know our place and what our place is. You know, I mentioned last week, every Gentile is, everybody on earth was called to have a rabbi. And if you were a Gentile, then you were to be submitted to a Jew, to the house of Israel. That's it. That hasn't changed. That stayed the same. But it's interesting because at the same time, we see somebody like Caleb, who is a Gentile, and he was head of the whole house of, he led the whole nation of Israel. Or we see Isaiah when he says that in the end times, when the temple is rebuilt and everything, that God will call Gentiles into the priesthood. So it's not either or, it's both. And the closer we get to that day, then guess what continues to happen? It continues to do this. I never in a million years thought I'd be doing what I'm doing now, and I still get up like, what? Shocked. I don't even know what to say. And if it wasn't for, you know our former rabbi, God bless him and help him, love him, and there'll come a day where things will be, restoration will take place. But that's all in God's time. But he was a great influence and a great help. Rabbi Bernstein, Rabbi Shapiro, Rabbi Weiss, they have confirmed things that, you know, with their own individual observations and talking with God about me and about our congregation. Without me having to do anything to try and, even amongst them, I didn't go seeking them to ask if I could come in, and they invited me. Why am I saying all this? Because we all have a job to do. What's that? Because God has a plan, right? Even for us right here, we may think we're just this. We had a quick little leadership powwow before we started about some things that are coming up in Torah today that are very critical to our understanding. But you probably still look around and say, "Who? Where am I? What am I a part of? What am I supposed to do? What?" I believe so. Absolutely. All right, anybody else have any questions or comments? We got a minute or two before we are finished for the day. Yes.
What does it mean by donkey driver? Is that a positive thing or a negative thing?
It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. You can go back and read in there what's talking about the donkey. There's a lot of terms you're going to hear that the rabbis called Messiah based on what he would do. You know, like you even hear this term, and it just seems like, oh my gosh, an off-putting term, the holy snake. Well, what? Oh my gosh, you're calling Messiah the holy snake? Well, Scripture does, because Scripture, when it talks about they took up the stick, and they had the snake on it, and when you looked upon the snake, you would be, who is that a reference to in the future? To Messiah. So there's these terms that come about in Christianity that seem like, oh my gosh, because we've been trained to think that that's some type of, but it's not. It's just what Scripture has to say. But let me get back to page, to where it first comes out. Okay, here we go, Casey. 143. In the very top, it has, Rejoice greatly, fair Zion, raise a shout, fair Jerusalem. Lo, your king is coming to you. He is victorious, triumphant, riding on an ass or a donkey, on a donkey foaled by a she-ass. Okay, so that's the donkey, okay? Remember, Rivka was riding on the camel? He was riding on a donkey. In the case of Messiah's son David, who is riding the chamor, or donkey, the word donkey is rooted in the word homer, the flesh, or Satan himself. The Messiah's greatest quality is in rising above his own flesh. This is the reason that one of the names of Messiah is the donkey driver, as he will be able to overcome all spiritual darkness around himself. Remember, he was perfect. He even rode, you could say metaphorically, he rode on Satan. He's under his feet. He overcame him. He was above him. All of those kind of metaphors you can liken to this. And then again, you see what the rabbi said in Zechariah 9:19. Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Abba rejoiced. They also wept and said to him, "Come, you shall ride on the donkey, and we will walk along behind you." He said to them, "Have I not told you that it is command of the king until the donkey driver, the Messiah, appears?" So we know that the people knew this. How do we know that they knew this? Because when they saw him riding on the donkey, they said, "The donkey driver, look." See, this is the things in Christianity you don't know. Because if there's no understanding of what's been taught for thousands of years, what to look for, you don't know what to look for. So these are the ones who had their spiritual understanding open where they can look and recognize Messiah. They recognize. Yeah, go ahead.
So then what about on page 145, it says, "Today Judaism is in desperate need of the power to overcome and seize Satan as the great and ultimate donkey driver." So if that's a good thing, how can...
Well, because, okay, Judaism is in desperate need of the power to overcome and seize Satan. So Judaism is supposed to be today, they're supposed to be the great donkey driver.
Oh, okay.
For everybody else to see, and then for Messiah, they're supposed to be riding the donkey and suppressing this stuff, but they're not.
Okay, I thought it said Satan was the great donkey driver.
That Judaism is supposed to be... Okay. Judaism is in desperate need of the power to overcome and to seize Satan and become the great donkey driver. But right now, Satan is the great donkey driver because there's nobody else to do it. He's the one who's driving things and causing things to... And Scripture tells us he's the God of this world. He's the God, the ruler of the powers of the air. That's what it's talking about in the New Testament understanding. This is what he's talking about. He's the one who's driving the donkey. So, that makes sense? Yeah. Question, comment? Anybody? Yeah, go ahead, Teresa. Yeah.
On page 142 at the top where it says, "Moreover, our sages said that the kingdom of Rome is destined to build the temple."
Yeah.
"In its proper place."
Yeah.
The kingdom of Rome, is that specific to a...
Yeah, it is. It is. It's specific to the Catholic Church. It's connected to that. And so thousands of years before the Catholic Church was ever even formed, the rabbis are talking about something happening in Rome. They also talk about that Messiah is at the gates of Rome. See, these are things for thousands of years they've been talking about. So what can I say about that? You're going to see the connection between the Catholic Church... They have something to do with the building of the temple. Good or bad, the millennial temple, the tribulation temple, not the millennial temple. They're connected to it. Yeah, go ahead.
When I saw that, I immediately thought back to, it's my understanding with the Crusades and stuff that they have a lot of Jewish items. And
they
so
do.
I'm
stuff
wondering,
from the temple.
Pardon?
Stuff from the temple.
So I'm wondering, in a way, they're the keepers of it with the purpose of returning it.
If you go to Israel right now, all of the holy sites, 99.9% of them are Catholic. I think the Anglicans have one or two sites, and a few European, like there's one, the Garden Tomb. That's by an English organization. I don't know how in the world they got a hold of it, but it's not the Catholic Church there. And it may have to do with the fact that they're in the Muslim side of Jerusalem. Do you remember we were going through when Pam was still here and we went through Daniel? And remember what, I think it was either King Nebuchadnezzar or one of the kings from there, they decide that they were going to drink out of the holy vessels and defile them. So you see, they had, temporarily, they were able to hold on to the vessels. But then what happened when they finally sent him back, when they sent the group back to rebuild the temple? What happened? They sent the vessels back too with them and said, take them back. So I believe there's a lot of things in the Catholic archives and catacombs and whatnot that belong to the temple. You know, you see the picture in Rome, I think it was in Rome or somewhere in Italy, where they have the depiction of them carrying the ark back from Jerusalem. I don't think that's there anymore. I think it's been but the whole idea of things being reclaimed and brought back and a tikkun made and things being brought back. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So I'd like to answer more questions, but we're out of time today. So but I want to encourage you guys to read again from page 116 to 146 where we are. Not as a book. Please don't read this as a book or you miss the whole point. Please don't read this as, oh, I read it, or you may as well not even read it. If it doesn't change you and cause you to do something, this is, oh, you haven't even read it. When part two of this comes out and part three comes out, the next book that's coming out is coming out in Hanukkah. When he wrote this, he couldn't write it all at once. He had to write it in two, but really it's three. The next one is it's either the Yitzhak remnant or the Eleazar remnant. But I've heard a little bit about it, and it picks up from here. He had to do a whole lot of background just to get us to here. And it gets better as we finish the book. So, Father, we thank you and praise you, O God, that we continue to move forward in you and know our assignment, Lord. That's the most important thing, Lord, is we're not reading just to read. We're reading this and with expectation that it changes us and causes us to clearly, comfortably understand what you've called us to do, O God, and then with power and with victory, O God, be like the five virgins who knew, who were waiting. They were prepared and waiting for that moment, O God. They weren't caught unawares, Lord, but they were waiting. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be prepared and be waiting, O God. And when there are those who aren't prepared, O God, and they're scrambling around looking for their stuff, when it's time to be prepared, we don't turn our back and look for them, O God. We go forward and move what you've called us to do and allow you to deal with them, O God. But we've been studying this for 20 weeks for a reason, just to get to this point, so that we will be among the five who have made the decision to be prepared, O God, and not to hear only, but actually do and actually allow your word to change us. We thank you and praise you for that. In Yeshua's name, Lord, amen and amen. Hallelujah.